Good morning. We're in Proverbs chapter 17 today. The title is going to be Character Formation or Practical Character Formation. We look at the practical aspect of it today through Proverbs chapter 17. But the first thing we need to know is Christians must grow, and Proverbs 17 teaches about that, practically how we grow. What are the things that are forming our character? How does God teach it? Proverbs 17 is good for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant us wisdom and help and strength as we seek your counsel in Proverbs chapter 17, that we could grow and see character formed in us, in our young people, all the way to our oldest people. We thank you for adding to this body those that are being saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 17, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler? A bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats a matter or the matter separates close friends. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. An evil man is bent only on rebellion. A merciless official will be sent against him. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. If a man pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his house. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in pledge and puts up security for his neighbor. He who loves a quarrel loves sin. He who builds a high gate invites destruction. A man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A wicked man accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the course of justice. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. It is not good to punish an innocent man or to flog officials for their integrity. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. This is the word of God. Now we're saved, and as people that have been saved, as God's redeemed, we're commanded to grow. All through Scripture, we're taught this, that we're to grow up, we're to mature, and that's a good thing. It's something that we want to do. It's something every child here understands. Every child wants to grow and have more responsibility and enjoy things that go along with maturity. And God wants us to grow. He calls us to grow. Christian growth happens. It will happen. How? How does it happen? Does it happen the easy way or the hard way? Well, typically it happens the hard way. Christian growth is forged most of the time. Christian growth is forged through heat and stress and pressure. The heat, stress, and pressure of life. Growing up in Christ is part of the supernatural progression of Christian maturity. Your growing up, your character formation is a supernatural process. It's a supernatural progression toward maturity. Now we learn how critical, we learn about critical components in our spiritual development, in our character formation. I mean, we can't rule out the home. We can't rule out parents. We have to speak concerning that. If, for instance, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, teach your children. Raise them up. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and so forth. Parents are responsible for teaching their children. In fact, parents form the very foundation of character in their children largely before the age of 7. But for the believer, it's the work of the Holy Spirit primarily that is doing the inner work in the inner man to cause there to be a godly development of character, or godly character development. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, Paul passionately writes to these believers. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In other words, that out of the overflow of God's treasury, that he would teach you, would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's the big picture of growth. It's through the Spirit for the glory of God. It's through the Spirit that we grow up, through the power of the Spirit working on the inner man, God pouring in from his treasury the spiritual blessings, the spiritual power to grow up in Christ for the glory of God. Second important point to notice is that for our spiritual maturity, the supernatural process of maturity is the importance of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul expounds on this. He said it was the Lord Jesus who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament that grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church is so important. The assembly of the saints, the fellowship of believers, is essential in the growth and development of spiritual character, of the formation of our character, of our godly character. And we grow and we benefit from the gifts that God gives the church through Jesus Christ. We grow up together. The third point is, when it comes to our spiritual progression and development, Christian growth is through heat and stress and pressure. And it's necessary for developing growing dependence. Strong character has learned to be dependent upon the Lord and embraces difficulty, the heat, stress, and pressure of life as from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes concerning this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It was through the heat and the stress and pressure that he was driven to God. through faith and to trust God. And this was the greatest point in his spiritual formation, the character development that he experienced. It was to learn not to trust himself, but instead to trust in God. Finally, the supernatural progress of Christian maturity is a decision that you make. You don't just let go and let God. You have to be engaged in your growth, in your character development. To grow in holiness, you have to make a decision to be obedient. God gives the power. He gives us the new life. He gives us the new birth, new heart, new spirit. He makes us born again. He makes us a new creature. And as a new creature, He gives us power to make a decision to say, having been born again through the work of the Holy Spirit, I want to grow. I want to honor God. And so this personal growth is a matter of a decision that you make as a believer, having had received the Spirit. You make the decision to do or to put on the things that God calls you to put on. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 through 16 gives us a glimpse. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. In other words, you prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. It sounds an awful lot like you make your mind up. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now also along with this remark, think of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now this rid yourself, it's like if you were wearing a coat right now and you found out that it was infested with bed bugs, what would you do? Yeah, that's right. You would get it off as quickly as you possibly could. You would not even hesitate to get it off. He says the same thing. Rid yourselves. Get off that bed bug, flea-bitten coat. Get it off as quick as you can. Get rid of all malice. That's something that you have to do. Let the Spirit search your heart. Have the prayerful mindset. Be committed to praying as David did in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Know my heart, see if there be a wicked way in me. And when he's revealing it to you, either through, as you read the scripture, you see it, and you see, I think I have malice, the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. If someone is an instrument in the Lord's hands and they point out malice or deceit, hypocrisy, so forth, take that as a word from God and repent from it. He says in verse 2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then continuing on, thinking about personal decision to grow and let your character be formed, going along with what God's doing. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Live in harmony. That's a choice that you make. Regardless of what someone else is doing, it's a choice you make. To be sympathetic, that's something you choose to do. To be compassionate, to be humble, to not repay evil with evil. You have to choose not to do that. Jesus made that choice. When he was reviled, he chose not to revile back. When he was insulted, he chose not to insult back. For our spiritual formation, for our godly formation of godly character, we have to make choices. So in our quest for growth, in summary of those first four points, remember that we grow through the Spirit. We grow through the aid of the church. We grow through heat and stress and pressure. We're going to talk more about this momentarily. And fourthly, through personal, Spirit-empowered decisions, where you make your mind up in keeping with the will and heart of God. So we come to Proverbs chapter 17, and we see many practical challenges to our spiritual growth right in this very chapter. But this chapter also contains practical instructions that we can see, practical character formation. Now keep in mind, spiritual growth and development does manifest itself in daily life. It's not something you lock in a cloud above your head. It's something that you work out. It works out. It's not something that you can turn it on one moment, turn it off the next. What you do and how you behave, how you talk, how you think, the things you do is a revelation of your character. So in Proverbs chapter 17, we glean principles for practical character development. We're just going to look at a few verses. I've chosen three areas for practical character formation. I think that they're pretty broad. First, I'll just list the three areas. First, godly character is refined through pain. Godly character is refined through pain. We'll look at verse 3 for that. Second, godly character is strengthened through exercise. So first, it's refined through pain. Second, it's strengthened through exercise. And third, godly character is proved through speech. There's other ways, but speech is one powerful way to prove character development. So let's look at the first one from chapter 17, verse 3, which says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." Number one, godly character is refined through pain. Now, what do I mean by that? That doesn't sound very inviting. I think it was Harry Ironside said this: trials and tribulations are for the believer what the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. Trials and tribulations are for the believer what the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. It's the very kettle, you might say. Trials and tribulations, the very kettle, the very pot in which your character is shaped and purified. The crucible and furnace separates the dross, the impurities in the gold or silver, leaving for you pure gold and pure silver. The worthless dross is taken away. And dross, if you've ever smelled it, dross stinks. At least I think it's terrible. It smells awful. So the dross has to come off, and there's nothing like trial and tribulations, the pain of them, that purifies or scrapes off the dross. And this is what we learn in 1 Peter, for instance. We see that, chapter 1, that the dross being refined, or faith being refined. Let's see what it says. He says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while," chapter 1, "you may have had to suffer griefs and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The end game, the goal of spiritual growth, of spiritual development, character development, is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, character is refined through pain. The crucible of trial and temptations and tribulations. The fiery trials provide the heat necessary to see to it that our hearts are purified. What does that mean? We typically find ourselves running to God through faith when the pressure's on, asking for Him to shape and form and make us able to stand. There's wisdom in this. This is the wisdom that comes from receiving the trials as from God, from believing. Romans 8:28, "God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." There is joy when we accept God's method for purifying our life from the dross of self-love and anything that desecrates the holiness of God. Now think about it. God is the refiner of our faith. He is the refiner of our faith, and just as the refiner of silver or gold knows just how hot to get that gold, they know just how long to leave it under the heat or leave it over the heat. They know just how to scrape and remove the dross without losing any of the valuable metal. God sits by the crucible of our trials and tribulations, and He is with us. If you remember in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been thrown into the fiery furnace, and they looked into that furnace knowing they were gone, but they see four men. None of them are bound. None of them are singed. The fourth person looks like, they say, report to King Nebuchadnezzar, the fourth looks like one of the sons of God. We know this to be the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord was walking with them. You are never alone. Remember, God is the refiner, and He knows how much heat you need to grow. So it's wise when we understand that it's God who is removing the dross through heat, pressure, stress, the dross of self-love. We're inclined to love each other, love ourselves greatly. I remember as a boy, I loved myself so much, at least the teacher pointed it out. She said, wrote on the paper one day when I got back a test, she said, "You are the most conceited child I've ever had." I thought it was such a great compliment. I'm conceited. This is wonderful. She had such pretty handwriting. But I got home and I looked up the word in the dictionary, and it was not complimentary at all. And it was the first time I can remember being confronted with my self-love. But he goes on. We have to know this, that the dross that he removes is even... there's something more sinister behind self-love, and that is the desecration of the holiness of God, that God alone is to be glorified, and God stands alone. And the purity of our hearts, the purification of our hearts through heat and stress and pressure is necessary that we might remember and put ourselves forward to the task of bringing glory to God, who is most holy and most high, of honoring Him. So we need to pursue the goal of living a life to the ultimate praise and glory of God. We know this, I just read it, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, to the praise of His glory. When Christ is revealed, that it will be seen in our lives even, we will be such a reflection of the glory of God. Now this requires for us to have this confidence that He is with us, because the pressures that we all face in our lives, and they're wide and varied, it's very hard sometimes to believe that they come from God. But we have to remember the heat, the stress, the pressures of life are monitored by our Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not one hair falls to the ground apart from His knowing. He counts our hairs. He knows everything. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Don't be quick to run from the pressures and the stresses and the heat. Don't run from the fiery trials that you're facing. Let the Lord work. In His wisdom, He's letting you see the kind of stuff you're made of. He's forming your character. When we see the kind of stuff we're made of, we're oftentimes and most often disappointed. But you have to know that that disappointment is even part of the sanctification that God has for you, developing your character, that you dare not trust your own strength. The most godly people are the people that trust God the most. The most holy, that we admire the most, are those that have surrendered the most. And they don't count their own strength as having any value. He is forming your character through the heat and pressures and stresses. At 17 verse 3. Now, godly character, number two, godly character is strengthened through exercise. What do I mean by that? I'm just going to state it clearly: through the exercise of love, mercy, grace, and humility. Chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. These verses read, "He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment, more than 100 lashes a fool. In other words, one rebuke, one sharp word of correction, even if it's sharp, it should be gentle, a gentle rebuke. But one word is more valuable to a wise and discerning, a godly man, a person, godly man or woman who's pursuing godly character development. One word of rebuke is more valuable than if you beat a fool 100 times. It hits the mark. Now, verse 9, though, speaks about the exercise of love and mercy and grace. He who covers over an offense promotes love. This is so important for us. We have to remember this. This is important. Godly character will be sober-minded enough to consider the necessity of not bringing unnecessary shame and humiliation to someone who has offended you or others. We have to remember 1 Peter 4:8 takes from this verse, for sure, the thought of it. It's found elsewhere in the Proverbs. It says this, "But above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." We exercise, godly character has to exercise itself or it becomes weak. But godly character exercises through loving, through mercy, through grace, and through humility. Now the humility, we take that from verse 9, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment. You have to be humble and put yourself in the mindset, exercise humility so that when someone brings a word of reproof or rebuke where they're correcting you, that instead of being insulted and offended, you humbly receive it as necessary for your spiritual growth. You have to take it as necessary. You got to want to grow spiritually. You have to want the character development to take place, that Christ would be glorified in you. Psalm 141, we've looked at this before, but verse 5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it's oil for my head won't refuse it." Oh, I love to smell fragrant oils. Love to smell the essential oils that I've had the privilege of being a part of, having them in my life. Think about that. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Now, that doesn't sound very good, but if you've got your mind in the right place and you're dedicated to growing in character, Christ-like character, godly character, you will see a hard word, a rebuke, a reproof, a word of correction is a very kind thing for someone to do. If I had a piece of toilet paper stuck on my shoe when I come out of the restroom, I would be blessed if you told me, "You've got toilet paper on your shoe." If I had food stuck on the tip of my nose, or a piece of spaghetti hanging off my tie and my shirt, I would be happy for you. It'd be a kind thing for you to tell me. So it is when a word of correction about your character is given to you. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head won't refuse it. Godly character is exercised as we take pains to love one another, even when it's hard. To receive correction, even when it hurts. And thirdly, godly character is proved when speech is controlled or restrained. We get this from verses 27 and 28. I wanted to spend some time looking at verses 14 and 19, which we can take just a minute here momentarily. But verse 27 says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint." You prove a development of character when you can learn to restrain your words. What that means simply is if you're all upset over a matter, rather than just spouting off your upsetness, you actually restrain your words. You measure them. You consider the other person more carefully. Restraining your words is important. James, in his epistle, he urges believers to keep a tight rein on the tongue. As the tongue expresses the content of the heart, and we have a war, a battle between the flesh, the old man, the old nature, and the new nature, and that takes place in the eye, not the eyeball, but the me. The me is this intersecting point so often of the flesh and the new man, the working of the flesh, the working of the spirit. Now, the tongue expresses the content of the heart, a man of knowledge, a man who is knowledgeable in Christian conduct and character, says to himself, it is wise of me to restrain my words, to measure my words, to not just blurt out or burp out the first thing that comes to my mind. In other words, you don't have to tell everybody everything you're thinking. Use words, eulogize, words that are good speak. We can see this in 1 Peter also. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And I dare say the only way to get to that point of blessing is you have to restrain your tongue, rein it in, restrain your words so that you don't spout off evil and insult. Very, very, very important. Well, let's take a minute, look at 14 and 19. It speaks about the quarreling. And we live in a day and age where quarreling is brought out into the public square with no one listening to the other side. But he says this, he's writing to them in 14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. There are some matters we have to discuss about that are going to be hard to talk about, but you've got to talk about. But then there's just pure quarreling. Quarreling about this. In other words, Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy, Chapter 2, one of the most helpful verses, set of verses you ever find when it comes to how to deal with quarreling. Here's what he says, beginning at chapter 2, verse 23, 2 Timothy. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. So quarreling generally comes about with stupid and foolish arguing, just mindless chatter. Doesn't mean we don't talk about hard things, but it does mean be thoughtful. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Drop the matter quickly. Don't avoid hard subjects, but don't quarrel over them. Don't turn it into a stupid and foolish argument. Much damage is done to people when we just rush into speaking about a matter. We need to be thoughtful, restrain our words. Don't tell everything that you know. We've already talked about that, but when we think about the quarreling, we need to just be very cautious in how we approach a matter. Be calm and reserved. Well, how do you use the tongue? How best to use the tongue? The best way to use the tongue is to let it be guided by the Word of God. Have in mind the things of God. How do you use the tongue? Use the tongue as a product of or an outpouring of the developing character, Christ-like character that He's forming in you. Godly character is formed through practice, and it's practical. It's formed through, let's get back to this section, it's about speech, how you talk. It's good, positive speech. But you practice positive, good speak, positive eulogy. In closing, character, in review of what we've talked about from Proverbs 17, character is refined through pain. So don't run. When the pressure's on, don't run. I remember Kimber Kaufman speaking years ago over and again about this matter. When the pressure's on, stay. When you're tempted, run. Character is exercised through love. The second point, even when it's difficult. So first, character is refined through pain, don't run. Character is exercised through love when it's difficult. And thirdly, character is proved when we rest, when we restrain, rather, our tongue. Character is proved when we restrain our tongue, when we exercise love, even when it's hard, and when we understand pain refines character. Don't run. May the Lord bless you and keep you.